Well, when our Lord Jesus Christ first spoke this parable in Jerusalem, it would have been shocking, horrifying to the crowds and the people listening. The very pointed message of this story is that those who thought they were entitled to the kingdom of heaven, those who thought that they were in, we're going to find out that they were out of God's kingdom forever. And that those who at first looked to be outside the kingdom are going to be brought in. Even the most unexpected kind of people are going to find themselves in God's kingdom. And as we're hearing this scripture this morning, it's coming with the same warning to you. A warning never to presume or think that you're entitled to a place in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is one of the ways the Bible speaks about the future world that's coming, that God has promised. When all the great promises of the Bible will be fulfilled, and sin and suffering and evil are going to be removed forever. Christ is going to come and God's presence is going to fill the world with life and joy and peace. And for those who are going to be blessed to enter that kingdom, he promises eternal life and to be with him. And from the first page to the last, the Bible tells you this is the most important thing about your life. Be there. Don't miss out on this kingdom. But do whatever it takes now to be ready and in that kingdom of God. It'll be so wonderful. As you're sat here today, can you really believe that this promise of heaven and everlasting life is real? Perhaps you're thinking that's just some myth from ancient times to tell people to get on with their lot in life. Well, let me tell you how you can know it's real. This fallen world is going to end. You can know it's real because Jesus Christ promises it. And that settles it. That's the end of it. The Lord Jesus Christ, as you're hearing in this parable, he tells you it's real. That kingdom of God. And if Jesus says it, that's it. In the parable, Lord Jesus uses a picture to describe the kingdom, and it's one that his listeners would have been familiar with because it's used throughout the scriptures. It's there in the Old Testament. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now, isn't that a great image? The kingdom of God is like a joyful wedding feast. So when you think about it, don't think about people floating around on the clouds with harps. Jesus says, no, picture it like this, like the happiness, the celebration of a wedding day. Obviously today, you know, think of a reception. There's good food, there's probably wine, there's probably dancing, there's a celebration of love, a beginning and a new life. But honestly, that's nothing compared to how they would celebrate weddings in Israel in biblical times. A wedding could go on all week. It'd be days of feasting. And for most people, remember, very poor subsistence farmers, it's like the one time they've got, they're going to eat the fat. They're going to get the good stuff. And it's going to be a time where they can just down tools and celebrate and rejoice. It's a time of intense joy. Now, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like that, says Jesus. And again, I'm just introducing to you the whole big picture here before we look at the details. But the real sharp edge, though, of what Jesus says is that there will be many people who miss out on that wedding feast. Many who don't enter the kingdom of God. They're not going to have eternal life. And instead, they'll suffer the judgment of God. And he uses the most terrible descriptions of that. He says it's like being banished into darkness where there is weeping. He says it's going to be like the king coming with great anger and destroying and burning the city. Now, I know this is a very unpopular, un-PC truth, but Jesus is clear. Not everyone's going to heaven. Not everyone is right with God. All roads don't lead to God. Not all religions are the same. And God is not going to let sin go unpunished forever. God is holy. And it's a judgment day that's coming. Or to put it in the context of this parable, to miss out on the joy of heaven? Isn't that the greatest tragedy? What is at stake as you're listening to this parable? You're not here this morning for some historical exercise or for some study of the Bible in some academic sense. The stakes this morning as you're listening to this is what have you got to do to be there in the kingdom? How do you make sure that you're going to be there? There's a seat at the wedding feast. Are you ready for the kingdom of heaven? Jesus is asking you that this morning. We can divide the parable into two main parts. But in each part, the message is the same. Those who thought they were in will find themselves out. They'll be shocked. Those who presume they've got a place are going to find themselves cast out. If you look at me first at verses 1 to 10, really the first section of the parable, the king is God sending out his invitation to the wedding. And the king's desire is to honor his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most profound bit in this parable, actually. Do you know that that's the whole meaning of life, existence, and of all things? God is going to honor his son. He's going to reveal his glory. That's Jesus Christ. And then here's the real unexpected bit in the story. The first set of invited guests don't come. They're not willing to come. Now, even today, that's pretty rude. But back then in Bible times, that is a shocking act of dishonor and disrespect to turn down an invitation. And the king's invitation, that's an incredible act of shaming the king. And then amazingly, the king is so gracious, he sends out his messengers again. But now we're given more detail in verse 5, why they won't come. They make light of it. They go their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. Some even mistreat and murder the messengers. God's word is not popular. But try and picture these people in the parable. They're so arrogant. They're so proud, they not only dismiss this gracious invitation, this blessing. It's like, we've got better things to do. And they're foolish enough to think that they can mistreat his servants. And the king, he's not going to do anything about it. They've got this self-satisfied opinion of themselves. Our lives are way too important to waste time on this king. Look, we've got to get on with our business. I mean, of course, they're forgetting, aren't they? They live in the king's land. They live under his reign. They live under his protection that he provides for them every day. But then, you know, they're so busy with the pursuits of the world. The king and his son are just not important. And it's that disrespect that enrages the king. So he will destroy their city. Now that phrase, their city, that's actually really important. That's reminding us there's a specific context to this scripture when Jesus is first speaking. Their city, that is a not so subtle reference to Jerusalem itself. Remember what we were looking at last week. The Lord was speaking to the Jewish people, the last generation before the Romans destroyed them in AD 70. And he's saying to them, if they reject him, if they reject the gospel and the Son of God, you know, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. He's warning them there's nowhere else to go. God's giving them the greatest blessing, the greatest invitation. For centuries they've been his covenant people, and he's sent the prophets, he's sent the messengers, telling them to get ready because the Son is coming, the kingdom of God will come. And here he is, and they're rejecting him. And he's warning them. Only judgment awaits if you reject him. So you see, the real target in this parable was this attitude of spiritual presumption, this spirit of entitlement that so many in that generation had. Didn't matter how they lived. Didn't matter if they ignored Jesus and didn't listen to him. We're the good guys. We're the covenant people. We're the people of God. The kingdom's ours. And so they just carry on in their sins and refuse Christ because of this false presumption. We're the Jews, don't you know? The descendants of Abraham. But then, since they've refused the invitation, God will bring others into the kingdom. The messengers are going to go out to the highways, and they're going to fill his hall with good and bad. What's the Lord telling us there? Well, he's telling us that he's going to invite to the kingdom the most unlikely, the most unexpected people are going to be there. If you put it this way, if you're walking around in first century Israel, who's going to be there along the highways in the middle of the day? I'll tell you who's there. The poor, the helpless, the homeless, the sick, the destitute, those who are judged unworthy by the self-righteous well-to-do. Now, in Luke's gospel, in chapter 14, in his account of this same story, it's made explicit. The king says, bring in the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And again, that's shocking as people are listening to this. Wait. A king is inviting those people to this most precious, honored place in the kingdom? You know, it's a bit like the next royal wedding in our country. Who will that be? George, probably, in Westminster Abbey. And the royal family, instead of bringing all the great and the good so everyone can show off and show how wonderful and marvelous the country supposedly is, instead they filled it with criminals and homeless people or people dying from cancer. I mean, that's the kind of way it would have come across to folks. So again, in context, who is Jesus referring to? He's referring to the Gentiles, to all the nations outside of Israel who were strangers to God, and the Jews look down on them as less than human. And Jesus is saying, look, if you won't have me, the gospel's going to go to the world. It's going to go out and gather in God's abounding grace, people out of every tribe, nation, and tongue, and God's going to surprise you with that. And those of you who thought you were in your pride are going to be out, and those who were written off, God in his grace is going to bring in. But he's not just speaking about Gentiles, is he? Jesus is speaking about sinners generally. You know, those who know that they've messed up in sin, who know that they're humble, that they don't deserve a place at God's table, those who know that where they really belong is on the spiritual scrap heap, out on the highways. He says, sinners are welcome at my feast. He will bring in the poor, the broken and contrite of heart, those humble before God, those who know their sin. It's the opposite of the self-righteous who presume they're going to heaven, who think that they're good enough no matter what. Jesus says, well, you're in for a shock. But the humble sinner that comes to me, that receives me, they'll be in my kingdom. You know, in the midst of this warning parable, the grace of the gospel just shines through, doesn't it, in such a wonderful way. Even in the midst of a terrible warning of judgment, that there's something so clear here about the tremendous love of God that he invites all to come to Christ. I mean, in the gospel, God says sinners, the unworthy, can come and be part of his family. If they will be saved by Jesus, the friend of sinners. And deep down, if you know that's you this morning, I've done wrong. I don't deserve a place in with God like that. I should be out on the highways. I got nothing to pay for this with. Well, if you receive Jesus, he will give you this salvation freely. He is a God of grace. But if you're sat here this morning, and maybe you've never even thought about it before, but do you presume that you're going to heaven? Have you fallen for that lie that says, oh yeah, everyone's going there? Or maybe like the people in the parable, you just treat these things lightly. I've got more important things to be thinking about than any of this religious nonsense. I'm one of the good guys. Oh, may God open your eyes today to see you are in peril. What do you think of Jesus? Have you received him in that invitation? He alone can save from your sin. As the sinless Son of God, he gave his life to make that cross that can cleanse you from sin. Do you think it's no big deal to reject that? To turn down that invitation? Because you've got something more important to do? You dishonor God. And whether it was that generation that was judged in the time of Jesus, or it's the spiritually presumptuous today, hear what this parable is warning you. Those who might think they're in are going to be out. But the humble nobodies who receive Jesus are in. It's the most wonderful good news. It's shocking news. But then if you look with me at the second section of the parable, from verse 11 onwards, and the final sting in the tail. But again, the main point is the same. But with a slightly different focus here, the Lord tells us, you've got to be a true, holy Christian to enter the kingdom. And again, I suppose aiming more at the church now, those who again might presume they've got a place in the kingdom, but whose lives lack holiness, you're in for a terrible surprise. So the king comes in and he sees one man at the feast who's not wearing his wedding garment. Now, either that means he wasn't wearing his best clothes, as you would for a wedding, or there's evidence that in the ancient times, the host would provide you with a wedding garment if you showed up. You'd maybe had to travel several days to get to a wedding, and you would be a bit dirty, and as part of the washings and preparations, you'd be given some lovely clean clothes to wear. That was probably the case in the case of a king and a rich man. But either way, this guy thinks he can wander around in the midst of the wedding, and he's there in his dirty old clothes, covered in the stains and the filth. And again, what a disrespectful, even foolish, arrogant thing to do. So the king throws him out. And then you've got the words of Jesus, the warning. Many are called. He means in the sense of the gospel call goes and you're invited, you're summoned to come, but few are chosen, meaning those who are saved in the end. In terms of the parable, he's telling you, Christian, you must have your wedding garment on. If you want to sit with Jesus at that feast in heaven. So what's the wedding garment a picture of? Well, in a word, holiness. Holiness. Because the true Christian is someone who's changed by the grace of God, whose life is changed from sin to holiness. And the old life, the old dirty clothes of who you were before Christ, you take it off. And in response to God's amazing grace in Christ, you're going to put off who you used to be, and you're going to put on that new man of Christ, and you're going to follow him and be grow to be like him. And Jesus is saying, look, the true Christian who's chosen, who's in the kingdom, it's about much, much more than saying you're a Christian or growing up in a Christian country or in a Christian home. Jesus is saying, you must be born again. There has to be this supernatural change in your heart that comes from God. Of the Spirit of God enters your life, God's power breaks upon you. and it moves you, and his love captures you. You don't need anyone to tell you anymore about Jesus, whether it's real or not. You know it because you've encountered the power of God and you're changed. You obey Christ. In the words of Colossians 2, you put on Christ. Long-suffering, meekness, kindness, purity. A true Christian is transformed by grace, and Jesus is everything to them. It's like in Revelation 19 in the call to worship that you heard. The saints in heaven are wearing white robes, and they're there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it says those white robes are the good works that they did. Holiness, obedience to Christ, love and service to others. So this man that's thrown out, he's really representing those in the church who are Christians in name only. And again, people who've got this mistaken presumption. We're in the kingdom. I'm a Christian. I grew up in a Christian country. I said a prayer 20 years ago. I was baptized as a baby. But where's the wedding dress? Where's the wedding garment? There's no holiness. There's no fruit. There's no obedience. There's no change. And the Lord's telling you, he will not be fooled. You cannot presume. But we must bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. If you've really received the grace of God, you're born again of his Spirit. This is another way of, as you said earlier in the gospel, there's a warning. On that last day, many will come saying, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me. For I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And so it's this second part of the parable that I think directly speaks to the majority of us here today. If we profess to be Christians, the Lord is saying, search your life. Where's the wedding garment? Have you just presumed on a place in the kingdom? Or have you really come to Jesus as one from the highways, an unworthy sinner? That you know it's him and his grace is the only hope. Have you been clothed with Christ? Has the Spirit of God come into your life? Are you living as a new creation? Are you pursuing holiness in the fear of God? Then take comfort. There's a place in that wedding, thanks to the grace of God. Jesus is saying, don't be deceived. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. And so now's the time. Repent of your sins. Buy eye salve from him. There are too many so-called Christians today who, Christians in name only, there's no wedding garment. There's no holiness. But if you'll indulge me, church, there's one more critical application I want to make to you from this passage. I would not be being faithful to the passage if I missed it out. If you are a Christian this morning, are you faithfully going out to the highways? Are you going out with God's invitation? That's another really important part of this story. God sends his messengers out with the gospel to the most unexpected. And that's the call to the church. The call that we've got to engage in evangelism. God's inviting all to come. All have sinned. All are invited in Christ. And the gospel is to be proclaimed. And so he sends out his messengers. He sends out you, Christian. Evangelism is not an optional extra for the Christian life. It's an essential. It's part of following Jesus. The king's given you the command, out to the highways. And maybe there's going to be some people, and on the outside you're going to meet them and go, oh, there's no way that person could be a Christian. Or maybe their life just seems so messed up and sin. That's exactly who the gospel's for. There's no one beyond the reach of the power of God's electing and saving grace. And there's a challenge to you. Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone and to go out? I'm sure I've mentioned before many times, my favorite moment in all of church history is on February 17th, 1739. A preacher called George Whitfield. He went out to the Kingswood district just outside of Bristol. And he went, he was a Church of England vicar, but he went to preach in the open air to the miners who lived there. Now, again, in the time, that was extraordinary. That was considered scandalous. Nobody did that. No preacher should be anywhere but in a church. It was considered dangerous. It would spark a riot. See, particularly the miners in Kingswood, they had a fearsome reputation. On several occasions, they'd rampage through Bristol, rioting through it. And people said Whitfield was mad to go out to them in the open air as they're coming up out of the pits. But Whitfield wrote in his journal, "My heart has long yearned towards the poor colliers who are so numerous and as sheep having no shepherd. I thought I might be doing a service to my Creator, who had a mountain for his pulpit and the heavens for his sounding board, who, when his gospel was refused by the Jews, sent his servants into the highways and hedges." And then after he preached several times and crowds grew and there were several thousand, he wrote, "Having no righteousness of their own to renounce, they were glad to hear of a Jesus who was a friend of sinners and came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The first discovery of their being affected was to see white gutters made by their tears, which plentifully fell down their black cheeks." I remind you of that bit of history because I think it captures the spirit of what those words in the parable are telling us. The mission is the highways, the sinner, the unexpected, those who have no hope. And Jesus is calling us to go out to the highways. Now may we never be guilty of spiritual presumption, but be those who receive Jesus and live lives of holiness and spread this good news. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Lord, I pray that your words would find a resting place in people's hearts this morning. That your word would pierce past every defense and would trouble and stir up people's consciences. And that you'd cause every soul here, every precious soul, to examine itself and to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would grant great grace and that my listeners this morning would turn to you and be saved. That they'd repent of their sin and receive Jesus, friend of sinners. And I pray too, Lord, that you would move the hearts of your people. That, Lord, they would enter into, they would share in the spirit of evangelism, the spirit of mission with which you engaged and which you call us to follow you in. And we pray, Lord, that you'd give us opportunities as a church to bring the saving good news of the gospel to many all around us. Lord, in your great mercy, hear my prayer. Amen.